He is risen. Selena said, I got no life. He is risen. Hallelujah. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. And that is the truth we proclaim today and every day. Some of us are waiting for this day for the entire Lent season, trying to celebrate, but holding back. And when it's time to celebrate, we can let ourselves loose and give thanks to the Lord. Indeed, Christ has come, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. We praise God for that. But the truth is that if you celebrate Christ's resurrection only one day of the year, then you are missing something big. Because resurrection is to be celebrated and lived out all the days of our lives. Today we live in what we call the in-between time, between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus. Resurrection Sunday casts our eyes forward into the future to anticipate the coming back of Jesus Christ. At that time, we will receive our resurrection bodies. At that time, there will be no more deaths. There will be no more tears. There will be no more injustice, no more sin, no more evil, and no more despair. And everything will be renewed, and God will be with us forever. We look forward eagerly for that day to come. But how do we live in the here and now? In the meantime, what do we do? Can the resurrection of Jesus Christ impact the way we live today in our world where death is ever so common? How can we see the risen Christ in our everyday, in our ordinary lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, and in our world? In a world where so much death is happening all around us, literally and figuratively, as those who have been raised with Christ, how do we live this resurrection life? We have said this before, only where there are graves can there be resurrection. And in a very, very, very real way, the world is dying. And Christians who live the resurrection life become testimony for the dying world that perhaps more people will be resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you have died, you have been buried, and you have been raised to life again. We are living in the graveyard of our dying world, and from our graves, Jesus has given us new life. We looked at this verse just on Friday. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. He will give life to your mortal bodies, resurrection life, through the Spirit who dwells in you. Colossians 1. If you have been raised with Christ, resurrected with Christ, Paul says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died. Again, death and resurrection. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. While we await our resurrection bodies in the future, in the present, we have been raised from the dead. And by the Spirit, God has given you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, God has given us new life, resurrection life. Forever I am changed. I will never be the same. This morning, we consider our participation in the resurrection life in the here and now, the other 364 days of the year, other than Resurrection Sunday. How can we live in the reality that we are resurrected people We are the people who have been raised with Christ to live with Him and in Him in a world that is filled both with life and death. How to resist the persistent pull of death? The pull of death is always there, trying to pull us back into the ways of death. How to do this on a day-by-day regularity? Eugene Peterson calls this living the resurrection, the risen Christ in everyday life. He wrote a book on this. This book has provided the skeleton of what I will share with you today about the living of the resurrection life day after day in the here and now. And I begin with two quotes that comes from Peterson. Not quite sure where this source is, can't find it in that book. Maybe it's in his other book called Practice Resurrection, the larger volume from which he condensed to the Living the Resurrection book. This is what he says. He says the Bible is not a script for a funeral service, but it is a record of God always bringing life where we expect to find death. Everywhere it is a story of resurrection. And what we attempt to do as a church, as the people of God, is to continue in this story that wherever we are, we see death all around us. And because we are resurrection people, we participate in new life. We bring fresh life into wherever the Lord brings us. The practice of resurrection is an intentional, deliberate decision to believe and to participate in resurrection life. And this is a life that is out of death, comes out of death. Death must happen before life can be resurrected. It is a life that trumps death. It overcomes death. Whenever there is light, it will always overcome the darkness. Life that is the last word, this is the Jesus life. So let us pause here for a little while. Let us pray and seek the Lord for wisdom to understand these things. Join me in prayer, please. Let us pray. Holy Father, I pray by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes as we open your word. Open our eyes to see the risen Christ in our daily lives and help us to participate in this resurrection life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Living the resurrection. Cultivate resurrection wonder anchored in Sabbath keeping. One of the things that we have to understand about resurrection is that none of us can manufacture resurrection. It is something that we cannot create on our own. We cannot make it happen. We cannot understand resurrection. We can bear witness to it, but we cannot understand it. If we attempt to explain it, we will falter somewhere along the road. Resurrection is not something that makes sense. It is a mystery outside of human categories. And while we cannot understand or manufacture it, resurrection can definitely be encountered. We see this in the scriptures, where men and women, ordinary men and women, encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. We can most certainly learn how to recognize it when we see it. Because in truth, resurrection is happening all around us. New life is spouting all around us. And many of us, sadly, do not take the time nor have the alertness to attend to it. We can recognize resurrection. We can prepare ourselves to be amazed and learn to cultivate eyes to see resurrection life when it happens, and then to respond appropriately with the appropriate reverence and adoration and wonder. Ponder with me the resurrection account in Luke chapter 24. We just read the 8 verses or 12 verses at the beginning. When the women came to the grave, guess what? They were not looking for resurrection because they were not expecting it. Not a single person in the gospel story was prepared for resurrection to happen. The Jews believed in the final resurrection at the judgment of God, but no one anticipated the resurrection of Jesus that morning. Not the chief priests, not the religious teachers who were well-versed in their scriptures, not the Peter, James, and John, the disciples who were closest to Jesus. Not a single person anticipated it. See, the angels had to remind the women that why you were surprised? Jesus said it will happen. Why were you surprised? He said he will be raised on the third day. He already said so. And that morning, that Sunday morning, was indeed the third day. No one expected the resurrection, not even after what they heard Jesus say so many times on the crossroads. Not even when the women shared what they heard from the angels with the disciples. They too thought the women were incredulous. Idle talk, they said. Old wives' tales. The other thing to note about the resurrection appearance was who he appeared to. You see, Jesus also did not appoint some extra holy, special, or religious or spiritual disciple to be the first person to witness his resurrection. He did not. He chose to show himself, first of all, to simple and plain women. In that culture at that time, women were among the marginal people. And if God gave the women the honor to be the first witnesses, it tells us that you don't need to have any pedigree, spiritual or otherwise, in order to bear witness to resurrection. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to be some holy man. You don't need to be some expert in spirituality. You just need to be a follower of Jesus. All who are in Christ can witness the resurrection, can bear witness to the resurrection. All who are in Christ, everyone can participate in the resurrection life. And all who encounter Christ responded with wonder, amazement. You walk through the verses, you see the words, they were perplexed, they were frightened, they were fearful, they bowed down on their faces to the ground, they did not know what to do, they were caught unawares, swept from their feet. Reverence and fear are the normal responses. It seems that they were on holy, sacred ground when they saw Jesus. Don't know what to do. Disbelief is a normal response to resurrection encounters because we're just not familiar with it. It's just not expected. It's not a human category. Resurrection simply isn't part of our everyday human experiences. It is perfectly normal for us to admit that we cannot explain the resurrection. Verse 12, Peter marveled, he wondered at the empty tomb. Verse 22, they were amazed. 37, they were startled and they were frightened. All these words keep appearing and appearing and appearing and appearing. Wonder, fear, fright, amazement, marvel, reverence. These are all proper and normal response when encountered with something we cannot wrap our minds around. And that's what resurrection is. And so in order for us to learn to live the resurrection, we need to learn how to be uncomfortable with things that we cannot understand, how to live with mysteries. Cannot understand, and yet all the same resurrection has taken place. And resurrection life is taking place all around us because the resurrected Christ is alive. And he is active, we just sung it. He is alive. He's not twiddling his thumb in heaven, just sitting there waiting for everything to change. He is active in the world, working in our families, working in our churches, working in our workplaces. If only we have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. No resurrection cannot be manufactured. It is a mystery that cannot be figured out, can only be entered into with a sense of anticipation because you do not know what's going to happen when you meet the resurrected Christ. Be prepared to be surprised. Be prepared to be frightened out of your wits. Be prepared to be amazed. Be prepared to be caught off your guard. Be prepared to be awed with wonder. No, we cannot manufacture and explain resurrection, but we can cultivate a heart that is attentive and aware, alert. See it and join the action. See what's happening and join the action. By the way, I decided to sing with the group because I decided this morning to join them. Saw something exciting happening and then, just do lah. And I joined them. I'm thankful for Mel and the team that are so accommodating to me, suffering all my mistakes. You see, if we possess the eyes to see, we can encounter the risen Christ every day. Every day. In our everyday life and living, and live with newness of life. And one fundamental way to cultivate this sense of wonder is what is known as the practice of Sabbath keeping. Sabbath keeping is an anchor from which we can cultivate resurrection wonder. If we return to the story, rewind back to Friday when Jesus died. He died at 3 p.m. around there, the ninth hour. At noon, there was darkness across the land for 3 hours, and then he died. And from that time, when he was arrested on Thursday night until the time of his burial, if we imagine he was arrested midnight on Friday morning, just speculate a little bit, that would be a mere 18 hours for everything to happen from the time that he leaves the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, goes to the religious courts, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then to Pilate, and then back to the religious leaders, and then he was sentenced to death, and then he was whipped, and then he was mocked, and then he was asked to, made to carry the cross, stumbled all the way to Golgotha, and the crucifixion took place at 9 a.m. He hung there 3 hours, and then darkness, and then 3 o'clock, he died. Imagine the disciples and the women, the kind of emotional roller coaster that they were going through, up and down, the anxiety. There was one thing happening after another. Even the burial was very hasty because Sabbath was approaching. And the scripture tells us that after he was buried, it was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning at sunset on that Friday evening. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared the spices and the ointments. On Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. Can you imagine this? They left the body of Jesus without embalming it. Perhaps leaving it to smell. It's totally unacceptable in Singapore, I know. But that's what they did. They prepared all the spices. They got everything ready already. But they ran out of time because the clock turned 6 p.m. Sundown. Sabbath had begun. There is just simply no time to get going. You see, as they did all their life, when Sabbath comes, they stamp their feet on the emergency brakes, so to say. Everything stopped. Yet for them, interestingly, it wasn't an emergency brake. It was a practice that they had been doing all their life. It's just normal. That at sundown at 5, 6 p.m. on Friday, they stop everything and then they celebrate and observe the Sabbath. That was part of their lifestyle, their habit. They did it from young. So for them, it was not emergency break. It was expected. It was just a practice that they do. And so at the setting of the sun, each Sabbath they stopped their work and took time to be still for the next 24 hours, time to be still together with the people of God, whether in the home, in the family, or with friends, wherever they are, time to stop, to cease, to be still, and to know that Yahweh is God. Time to attend to God. And at sunset, they lit two candles to welcome the Sabbath with prayer. It is filled with prayer. Blessed are you, Lord our God, sovereign of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and has commanded us to kindle the Sabbath lights. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Sabbath keeping anchors our lives for resurrection encounters. It is not the only way to get ready for resurrection encounter, but it is one anchoring practice. No, we do not keep the Sabbath by law. We keep a Sabbath as a cultivated practice. We are no longer under the law. We keep a Sabbath not as one under command. We keep the Sabbath as one who receives the gift of Sabbath, so that we can be attentive to God's work. You see, resurrection took place on which day of the week? Anyone? Sunday, right? Today is Sunday. Resurrection took place on the Sunday, the first day of the week. Today, Sunday is not a work day. At that time, Sunday was the first day they go to work. Their rest day was the Sabbath, the Saturday. For the women, Sunday was their work day. And the tomb, on that Sunday morning, they were going to work. They were going to their workplace, and their work for that day was to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. They were wondering how to do it. Their rest day was on the Sabbath day. Amazing for me is to know that this encounter with the resurrected Jesus took place not in church, but at the workplace. Not when they were keeping Sabbath, but when they were at work. But the keeping of the Sabbath prepared them for what they would receive at work and what they would see. And when they see, to respond appropriately to what had been revealed to them. Sabbath keeping anchored their hearts to see the risen Christ at their place of work. For us today, most of us who keep the Sabbath, we keep it on a Sunday because that's the day that we do not work. We go back to work on Sunday, on Monday. We assemble as a church for worship. We attend to God. And if we practice Sabbath with reverence, the Lord might just grant to us the grace to see the risen Christ when we return to work from Monday to Saturdays. Sabbath keeping is not merely for rest or recreation. Much more than that, it is a practice of attending to God. It is a time for prayer. It is a time for worship. It is a time for listening to God's word. It is a time for attending to God's people in relationships, in love. It's time to see what God is doing in our lives, see what God is doing in our world. And then on Monday, we return to have our senses alert to join Him in what He's doing. Sabbath keeping is a practice that will help us hone our senses to become alert to the presence of the living Christ on the other 6 days of the week. It is not the only way to cultivate resurrection wonder, but it is a good way. In fact, a focal practice. I recommend it highly to you. It gives us a seven-day rhythm that helps us to respond to the risen Christ. We do it week after week after week after week. And with the regularity, it becomes ingrained into our psyche, in our posture. Wherever we go, we are mindful that God is working and God is alive. Cultivate resurrection wonder anchored in Sabbath keeping. Second, participate in resurrection meals anchored in the Lord's Supper. The resurrection life is meant to be lived out every day wherever we are, not only in some special anointed place and or at holy moments. There are not many things more ordinary and more everyday than the kinds, than the meals that we enjoy. And living the resurrection is supposed to be like that. So ordinary. So everyday. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, each time you and I eat a meal, we can be potentially participating in resurrection life. Do you realize that? When I first heard it, I said, huh, really? You see, the resurrection story tells of two friends traveling from Jerusalem back to their hometown of Emmaus. They had been in Jerusalem with Jesus, with their other friends, and they experienced all the death that had happened. It had been a heavy, heavy weekend, very heavy. Hatred, cruelty, evil, wickedness, death were all in full display over that weekend. Messiah was cruelly crucified by those who claimed to be God's servants. How unjust can it be? And so these two friends were emotionally worn, spent and discouraged, and now finally the Sabbath is over. They can begin their journey back home to find some desperately needed space to rest and to recover. And the text tells us that the reason Jesus came and walked alongside them and talked with them, I imagine it was about a 2 to 3 hours walk, about 6 kilometers from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they talked along the way. When they arrived home, understandably, they were ready for a meal. It was dinner time. Since they were home, it was common practice to say, stranger, friend, join us for dinner. Join us for dinner. So perhaps they bought some bread, or perhaps there was already bread in the home waiting for them. They asked a stranger to join them. And this is what the text says. They drew near to the village to which they were going. Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished in their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 of those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. How he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The reason Christ was revealed at the dinner table. The reason Christ had been with them for the last 3 hours. They talk about spiritual things, weighty things. Jesus opened the scriptures and his words burned their hearts. Yet somehow their eyes were not open. Somehow. I cannot imagine. Sometimes we say about parishioners in church. They sit week after week, hear the scriptures, preach week after week, but their lives are unchanged. Don't know how. Somehow it happens. Just cannot recognize Jesus. Somehow their eyes were not open until the breaking of the bread. Until they sat down for dinner. As a church, we participate in the Lord's Supper every week. This is not only a memorial meal. We call it the Holy Communion. Each time we participate in the bread and the cup, it is a Holy Communion. A Holy Communion with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. A Holy Communion with each other as the friends of Jesus. And whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, the risen Christ is present with us wherever we are in our gatherings. He is always and ever with us, not as the guest, but as the host. So very often when we do the communion each week, you will hear the words that Jesus said, not the words that the pastor wants to say, not the words that the elder wants to say. We repeat the same words. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and we had given thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples. He gave. He hosted the meal. He hosted the Holy Communion. He is the one who invites us to take and eat together. And each week we are invited to the Lord's table to participate in the communion meal with the risen Christ. The meal the two friends shared with Jesus that Resurrection Sunday was not the typical communion meal we share at our services. This was a very ordinary dinner at home. You can imagine your own dinners in your own place, or perhaps lunch at Loyang Point later. They were the hosts. It was their home. They were supposed to be the host. They brought the bread. Perhaps the bread was already in their home. They invited Jesus to join them. They were the host. But when you read the scriptures, it is very intentional that Luke put it this way, that somehow in the process of the communion, of the dinner, the roles were reversed. Jesus became the host. It was not Cleopas who took the bread and gave to Jesus and said, "Come, friend, welcome to my table." But somehow the roles were reversed. And Luke was very intentional to tell us the roles were reversed. Jesus was the one who took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and served. And intentionally, Luke used the same description that he used for Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper. Took, give thanks, broke, and distribute. And in the breaking of the bread that dinner time, their eyes were opened to see his resurrection life. You see, the Lord's Supper proclaims the gospel truth that Jesus died so that we might live. We die to sin, or the death we die to sin. The life we live the resurrection life of Christ. The life that we have been raised with Christ to live. And in a very real way, and sometimes a bit morbid, life and death happens at every meal time. We don't think about it. Some people do and become vegetarians. But most of the time we don't think about it. But life and death happens at every meal time. Something or someone must die so that we can live. If you're having biryani later at Loyang Point, some chicken or some lamb would have sacrificed its life for you. Something died so that you might live. And even if you are a vegetarian, the carrot or the kailan has to be plucked from the plant and die to sustain your life, to give you life and nutrition. It's a reality that we all know at the back of our head, but we never think about it. It is real. And this is the shape of the communion meal. Something dies, someone dies so that we can live. It's exactly the same. Consider the chef or the cook. You have to give up sweat, hopefully not into the food, but sweat and heat and time. Give up his time and energy to prepare your meal so that you can live. He dies in some ways so that you can live. Mommy prepares dinner for the eight of us. Spends hours in the kitchen, cannot do a lot of things that she wants to do. She dies, she denies herself of what she wants so that she can serve us with resurrection love so that we can live. Every meal involves some sacrifice. Life is given so that life can be sustained. And every meal, therefore, brings us back to our Holy Communion meal every Sunday. And we begin to see Jesus as the host at our meals, then the window opens for our participation. And we ask the question, Lord Jesus, what are you doing today? Even as we eat this meal. We cannot manufacture resurrection, but we can certainly participate in it. Every meal is potentially a resurrection meal. Every meal proclaims death and life. And over the course of the weekly hustle and bustle, we easily forget that the risen Christ is present at every meal we take. And so every weekend, every Sunday, we come back to church and we celebrate, remember the Holy Communion meal. And this meal becomes the shape that reminds us, that help us to think again of all the rest of our meals for the rest of the week, that it is an opportunity to see Christ at work in us and in our world. God willing, every time we return to the communion meal, we return to be grounded again in the reality that Christ is present, the living Christ is present when we eat together. Cultivate resurrection wonder, participate in resurrection meals. Thirdly, keep company with resurrection friends. And this is anchored in holy baptism. If you notice, we did all three today. Most of us, if you keep a Sabbath, you keep a Sabbath on Sunday. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. And this morning, we had holy baptism. It's amazing. Everything happens in one day. It doesn't happen all the time, but sometimes it does. And this is a blessing from the Lord. The reason Christ showed himself to the two friends at the Emmaus Road, they immediately returned to Jerusalem. They walked the other way, 2 to 3 hours. This time probably faster because there's energy and excitement. They just met Jesus, so they walked faster. And they shared. They needed to share this resurrection encounter with their friends. They were reunited with the 11 disciples, their friends, and they shared the joy. And to their surprise, they learned that their experience wasn't the only ones. Others have seen Jesus Christ. It is a common encounter, a common experience among those who are resurrection friends, those who belong to Jesus, those who follow Jesus. And lo and behold, wonder of wonders, even as they were talking and keeping company with one another, Jesus appears and joins them. And guess what he did? Makan. Is there some fish? Let's eat. They were caught off guard again. You see, every time the Lord appears, we will always be caught off guard, no matter how hard we prepare. He appeared, he spoke kind words of peace and shalom, as we might imagine. He shared a meal with them. And the Gospel of Luke closes with this company of friends in worship and joy. They return to Jerusalem, they worship him, they return to Jerusalem with great joy. And were continually in the temple blessing God. In living the resurrection life, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to recognize that there are no experts and there are no specialists. There are no professionals. Just friends, brothers and sisters in Christ who share in the same resurrection identity, who share in the same baptismal identity. Each person in this company of friends share the same repentance from sin, share the same confession of faith in Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness, participate in the same community of faith. We are all together friends. I just learned a word from the Filipino, koya. We are all koya, friends, brothers and sisters. Luke 24. Thus it is written, Jesus says, that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of this. You are witnesses of this. You are the people who bear witness to the resurrection. You live the resurrection life. You are the witnesses for this. And behold, I'm sending you the promise of the Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And here he refers to the Holy Spirit. The command for baptism is more explicit in Matthew's gospel. Each person who repents and believes is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so become a participant in the company of resurrection friends, living resurrection life. It was a verse that Elder Edward said 9 times today to 9 baptismal candidates. Buried with him in through baptism into death, raised with him from the dead to the glory of the Father, so that you might walk in newness of life with resurrection life. You see, baptism identifies each person in a company of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In a company of friends, we are all equals in the sight of God. No one is better off or worse off than any other person. We are companions for the journey. There are no spiritual elites in God's church for resurrection living. Only friends who share the life of Christ. You see, we live in a world that highly values experts and professionals and specialists. That's the world we live in. Doctors, lawyers, dentists, scientists, psychologists, accountants, engineers, so many specialists out there. And if you want anything to be done, you always look for the specialist. You don't want any Tom, Dick and Harry fixing your car, for example. You want someone who knows the car. Better still, the one who knows that particular model from that particular brand. Specialists. Our psyche has become so ingrained with the value we place on professionals and experts that we apply the same frame of mind to the church. That's what we do. We apply the same frame of mind to the living of the resurrection life. So we differentiate between pastors and church elders and spiritual directors and counselors and worship director, music director, you name it, youth worker, specialists. We imagine each person to be an expert in their areas. And before we know it, unaware, following Jesus becomes following Jesus experts. The normal, ordinary person no longer participate in it. No more contribution, just ask the expert. Pastor, can you pray? And pastor always say, you can pray too. Why you ask me pray? Pastor, holier. Untrue. Untrue. Right? You are equally a participant of resurrection life as I am, as Pastor Kenny, as any one of us. Yes, we have different gifts, we have different knowledge, we have different experiences, but we are all equally able to participate in this simply because we repent of our sins, we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not that baptism saved us. We are saved by our repentance and our faith in Christ. Baptism confirms us as a member of his community. The pastor is not an expert, just a fellow participant. Visiting with each other. Imagine, these are things that we do to practice resurrection life. Visiting somebody, sharing a meal together, giving to the poor, visiting the people in our community with and blessing them with gifts, visiting the prisoners, taking time to be with them, feeding the hungry, praying for and ministering to the sick, working for justice, loving our enemies, raising our children, praying for one another, for others, opening our homes and our lives to one another, and doing our everyday work for the glory of God. This is just a very small list. I'm sure the list of what we can do to participate in resurrection life is so much more. It's just a very small list. But if you see this list, I hope you can imagine that you can do this as well as I can do this. It doesn't take an expert to visit someone. It doesn't take an expert to go to Loyang Point and have lunch with somebody. Anyone can do this. It doesn't take an expert to pray for others. Anyone can pray. They're all pretty ordinary. Doesn't take a great deal of training or talent to do any of them. Unlike a brain surgery. If you want to do brain surgery, it's a different thing. Right? Or you want to be a concert pianist, it's a different thing. Selena and I had the honor of meeting with a couple preparing for their marriage over the last few months. And this couple started a WhatsApp chat group among the four of us. And they named the group, Let's Be Friends. I like it. They didn't name the group Marriage Mentoring Group. They just named the group, Let's Be Friends. So Lena and I, when we saw that name, we look at one another, it's such a nice name. We are encouraged by the name they chose. We are about 30 years their senior. But we are not better than them at living the resurrection in our marriage. Maybe we have made more mistakes. Or maybe we are better at covering our mistakes. Or maybe we have a little bit more experience. But we don't get an edge on the resurrection life over them. The resurrection life is also present in them. We see the joy and the courage that Jesus gives to them as he gives them his love. We are not experts, we are simply friends on the same road participating in resurrection life, the life of the Holy Trinity, and the life of the Holy Church. And baptism is that grounding practice. It grounds us to the reality that there are no spiritual elites. It levels the field for everyone. That everyone who goes through the rite of baptism is welcome in the company of resurrection friends, can participate in resurrection life. As a church, we practice holy baptism twice a year, unlike Holy Communion or the Sabbath. But each time I participate in someone's baptism, I'm always reminded of my own baptism years ago. You see, immediately we are connected by a common practice. And at each baptism, I return again to the call of Jesus for me to repent of my sins. And I say to Jesus again, Lord Jesus, on that day when I got baptized, I repented of my sins. I confess faith in you. Today, I do the same. Once again, together with my friend who is getting baptized today. It's amazing. These practices are the practices we do in church. And that's one reason why church is so important. Not just church online, but church in person, right here. And if you look at all these three, Sabbath, keeping, Holy Communion, and baptism, it is, I think, impossible to practice these things by yourself. You need someone else to be there. Right. The Holy Communion, you say, oh, I can serve myself the bread and the wine. You know, and then who are you fellowshipping? Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's never meant to be the way. It doesn't ground you in anything. It just grounds you in yourself, your own ideas, your own preferences. Let me summarize. Living the resurrection is an everyday affair. Because the risen Christ is alive and active, he's participating and breathing life into our world of death all the time. He gives life and his death. He gives his life and his breath to his people every day. I wake up in the morning, I breathe the air. I breathe because he gives me breath. He gives his peace and his love and his mercy. He gives all of himself to our fallen and dying world every day. And as those who have been raised with him to life, each one of us are participants in the resurrection life. You and I, you're not better than me, I'm not better than you. All equal participants. We encounter his presence, experience his peace, his joy, his love, and his sacrifice. Our baptismal identity calls us to a life of repentance and following Jesus every day. Every time we encounter baptism, we are reminded, repent, believe, and follow him. Repent, believe, and follow him. Each baptized person lives the resurrection life. There is no experts. All participate as a company of friends who share the same baptismal identity. Baptism levels the playing field. Each person dies with Christ. Each person is buried with Christ. Each person is raised to life in Christ and with Christ to participate in the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the life of the community of resurrection friends. Resurrection meals take the shape of the Holy Communion meal. Each meal is pregnant with the presence of the risen Christ. Jesus is the host at every meal. Doesn't matter if you use your CDC voucher to buy the meal, Jesus is the host when you are eating. He provides. He communes with you. Life and death are present at every meal. Death opens the door for resurrection. Each time eat a meal, we must die. It must remind us that we must die before we can live. If we do not die, we cannot live. It reminds us that we can die so that others can live. Each meal, we We also reminded that Jesus died so that we can live, just as the chicken or the lamb or the plant died for us to live. And Sabbath keeping grounds us for resurrection wonder, leads us to reverence and awe at the encounter with the risen Christ. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in a world that is dying. I was imagining today that everywhere we are, everywhere we go, not just in the places where there is war and suffering, so to say, in our offices, in some of our homes, death is happening. Hatred, wickedness, evil. It's happening all the time. Stamping on one another, not giving way, honking on the road, cut into their lane. We live in a world, in a way, if you imagine, full of graveyards. And that's our world today. And it will go worse before it goes better at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God is alive. Every day, God is alive. Wherever we are, in our homes, on the road, in the church, God is alive. Christ is alive. And we can participate in this life, and we can contribute as the Lord leads us to life wherever we are. That is the resurrection life. Centered, every now and then we come back to our grounding practices. Keep the Sabbath, Holy Communion, baptism. When we do these things over and over again, we train our psyche to attend to the presence of God wherever we are. And when we do this, I trust we may encounter the risen Christ and live the resurrection life. And we live this by the power of the Spirit in the company of friends every day. And we do this in anticipation of the day that Jesus will return and come back and give us our resurrection bodies to the glory of God our Father. What a glorious life. Amen. Let us pray, shall we? Let me invite the team to come up. Let us pray. Oh Lord, what a beautiful thing. What an honor that you allow each one of us, ordinary people, whether we are large or small, of whatever race that we are, whatever talent that we have, whatever gifts we possess, whatever knowledge we have, whatever experience, Lord, you invite every one of us to the gospel of Jesus Christ to participate in that life of Christ, the risen life of Christ, each and every day. And each day, waiting and anticipating the coming of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We rejoice today that you are alive, you are resurrected. We give you thanks. And we pray, Lord, as we end our service this morning, you will help us to well up with joy like the disciples returning to the temple and blessing you with great joy, because Christ has come, Christ has risen, and Christ is coming again. Hallelujah. In his name we pray. Amen.